Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for the opportunity this morning to gather together as a church, to worship you and to learn from your word. Our hearts have truly been humbled and encouraged by our time in the book of James. And so now as we turn to the book of Galatians, we ask that you would continue to bless our study, that through the book of Galatians, you would teach us to boast in the cross of Christ. Show us your truth today so that we would walk in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. We are studying the first four epistles that were written in the New Testament time. We studied the book of James, and now we move on to Galatians. We'll look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 this morning. The lesson is titled, No Other Gospel. And if we're going to understand the message of Galatians, it's helpful for us to understand, first of all, some background material. So the background to Galatians is rooted in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, the apostle Paul is making his way to Damascus and he is converted to Christianity. A few short later, he takes his first missionary journey in chapters 13 and 14. It is during this first missionary journey that Paul travels to the churches, the cities in southern Galatia. He travels to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. He plants churches in that area. After that first missionary journey, approximately around the year 49 AD in Acts chapter 15, the first missionary journey is over, and so Paul makes a visit down to Jerusalem in what we call the Jerusalem Council. The law of Moses was given in the Old Testament, and now we're in New Testament times in the book of Acts, and the apostle Paul has taken the gospel to Gentiles. And so the question is, how can Gentiles be saved? Do Gentiles have to follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved? Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to follow the dietary laws? As Paul is preaching the gospel openly to Gentiles, this was a major issue back in the first century church. And so this Jerusalem council comes together to talk about what does a Gentile have to do to be saved. And the Jerusalem council decides that Gentiles do not need to become Jews and follow the Mosaic law to become Christians. That is perfectly consistent with the Old Testament. The law of Moses was never given as a means of salvation. And so after the Jerusalem Council, that word spread across the world, and that was the true biblical gospel. So in Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, the apostle Paul mentions a trip to Jerusalem, and I believe that is the Jerusalem Council, which means that the book of Galatians was written after Acts chapter 15. The word about the Jerusalem Council has spread, and the true gospel is settled. It is a gospel of grace alone, apart from works. Yet, after the Jerusalem Council, there were Judaizers who were continuing to preach salvation by works in the area of Galatians, in the area of Galatia. So Paul writes the book of Galatians shortly after the Jerusalem Council. He writes to counter the Judaizing false teachers. There were Jews who claimed to be Christians who taught a false gospel, that you have to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law if you're going to be justified before God. These Judaizers were undermining the central New Testament doctrine of justification by faith alone. The Judaizers completely ignored the decision of the Jerusalem Council and continued to preach salvation by works. And so that dangerous teaching that Gentiles must first become Jewish proselytes and submit to the Old Testament law, it was spreading in Galatia, and so the Apostle Paul writes Galatians to counter the Judaizers who were preaching salvation by works. The Apostle Paul visited the area of northern Galatia after the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 16. So this is Paul's first missionary journey as he went to the area of southern Galatia. He starts in Antioch of Syria, he goes down to Cyprus up here, and then he visits Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. These are the cities of southern Galatia. These are the cities that I believe the book of Galatians was written to. And so we're studying the first four epistles that were written in New Testament times. The book of James was written sometime in the 40s, possibly around 45 AD. Then the book of Galatians was written, and it was written either the same year as the Jerusalem Council, but shortly after that Jerusalem Council. So the debate with the book of Galatians is, did Paul write to southern Galatia or to northern Galatia? If he wrote to southern Galatia, then he wrote shortly after the Jerusalem Council. If he wrote to the northern Galatia, then he didn't write the epistle until after his second or even possibly his third missionary journey, which means Galatians was written after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The common teaching of the church throughout church history is that Galatians was written to the cities of southern Galatia. Therefore, Galatians was written after James and before 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So I don't see any reason to believe that we should rearrange the timeline, and I think that this is simply how the epistles were written. So the purpose of the book of Galatians is that he is warning the Galatians. There are Judaizers preaching a false gospel. He warns in this book, do not tolerate any addition to the gospel of grace. The main issue in Galatians was the issue of circumcision. You needed to be circumcised to be saved, and so Paul directly addresses that issue. He teaches us that Gentiles do not have to first become Jews in order to be saved and follow Christ. That salvation is by faith alone. It's not by circumcision, baptism, or religious ritual. And so that is what we'll look at in the book of Galatians. Paul is here in this book. He's boasting in the cross of Christ alone. He's showing that if you add works to the gospel, you're blaspheming the cross, because salvation's by the work of Christ alone and not based on anything we think our hands are able to accomplish. So we turn now to the book of Galatians. We'll cover the first 17 verses this morning. And really the first 10 verses serve as the introduction to the book of Galatians. And the first 5 verses is a typical apostolic greeting that Paul gives in many of his letters. He starts out by telling us that he is the author. He gives a few introductory comments. And so right there at the start of verse 1, Paul tells us that he is in fact the author of the letter. The book starts with Paul. He identifies himself as the author. Now, throughout Galatians, the false teachers have been questioning the authority of the Apostle Paul, that he is not a real apostle, that the gospel that he preaches is not the biblical gospel. It's some foreign gospel that Paul invented by himself. And so Paul here is going to, all throughout the book, he's going to defend his apostolic authority. Because if Paul can prove that he is in fact an apostle, that means that his gospel is also a biblical gospel as well. And so he starts out by telling them right from the front that he is in fact an apostle. He is a messenger from God. He is sent with special, extraordinary status. He is highly honored as God's envoy. The Apostle Paul would go into various cities and he would preach, and he would preach on God's behalf. He would preach God's word. And what we see here is that he defends this apostolic authority, that he was given authority to speak from the Lord himself. He defends his authority here by showing that he was called and commissioned by the highest authority that there is, that he was called and commissioned by the risen, living Lord himself. And so Paul explains his conversion experience. He shows to us how exactly he became an apostle. Verse 1, Paul says that he's an apostle and he was not sent from men. The source and the cause of Paul's apostolic ministry is not based on any decision that a group of men could have made. It wasn't based on the decision of the apostles or the Jerusalem council or the Jerusalem church. He also says it wasn't through the agency of one single man. It wasn't a person. It wasn't James or Peter or any other of the apostles who sent the apostle Paul out. He shows in verse 1 that he was sent through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is to say, there's no higher authority. Paul was chosen by the Lord himself and sent out. He's sent by Jesus Christ and he's sent by God the Father. What is so interesting about this apostolic greeting is that the apostle Paul, he can't even talk about Christ without mentioning the cross. And so here he wants to remind us of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He reminds us that the cold dead body of Jesus lied in a grave for 3 days. And then one morning, that body just began to breathe and it was alive because the Father in verse 1 was the one who raised Christ from the dead. The Father was so satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that the Father raises Jesus from the dead, defeating sin and death. This is the center of Paul's theology. Paul's theology does not revolve around circumcision or baptism or some sort of religious work. The focal point of his theology is simply the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This reminds us that Paul was not commissioned by a dead man in a tomb. If that were true, then Jesus would have been one who failed on the cross. But it was the risen living Lord that appeared to the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And he is the one who called and commissioned the apostle Paul into gospel ministry. And so Paul was divinely appointed here by the highest authority. Therefore, his ministry, his apostolic authority is true. The gospel that he preaches is true, a gospel of grace alone. And so Paul denies here any human involvement in becoming an apostle. He does not deserve this privilege. He did nothing to earn it. It is by grace. The apostle Paul was given this responsibility all because of God's grace in his life. So as those in Galatia, the Judaizing false teachers, doubted the credibility of Paul's message, he starts out by showing that his gospel, in fact, is from the Lord. He continues in verse 2, as he continues to describe the author. Verse 2 says, "And all the brethren who are with me." This does not mean that multiple people wrote the book of Galatians. The apostle Paul is the sole author of the letter. You'll even notice in verse 6, the apostle Paul says, "I am amazed." He writes in the first person because he alone is the sole author of this book. But as the apostle Paul mentions this greeting, he sends greeting from multiple brethren who were with him. Those would have been fellow Christians living with Paul at that time, possibly fellow missionaries, fellow people who worked in gospel ministry at the same time. This simply shows that other believers agreed with the gospel that Paul preached, that this gospel was not something that only Paul or a small group of people believed. But this is the testimony of many other believers behind this letter, that the Judaizers are wrong and that the other churches, the other true churches, are all in agreement, that they all believe and agree that this is the true gospel that the apostle Paul preaches. This is given to lend strength. It gives greater credibility to Paul's argument that he has the church behind him. All those who have been saved can all agree this is the biblical gospel. And so he also identifies the audience of the letter. He says there in verse 2, the book is written to the churches of Galatia. This is the local churches, I believe, in the area of southern Galatia, not northern Galatia. Would have been written shortly after the Jerusalem Council of Acts chapter 15. And so as is common in Paul's epistles, we come now to verses 3 through 5, and Paul now gives this greeting. And this greeting is so important to the flow of thought through Galatians. This greeting is where Paul gives all praise to God for the work of the cross. The apostle Paul, as he greets these churches, as he writes this letter, as he says some very difficult thing to the Galatians, he begins and he has to mention the cross of Christ. He cannot even begin writing this epistle without mentioning the central theology of biblical Christianity, and that is all praise to God for the work of the cross. Here we see Paul begins his letter. He boasts in the cross of Christ alone. He ends the epistle by boasting in the cross of Christ alone. This is the book of Galatians. And so he persuades the Galatians, reject the false teachers. Don't believe the Judaizers. They're teaching that something has to be added to the cross, that it's the cross plus circumcision. It's the cross plus some religious ritual. Paul here says it's simply because of the glory of the cross. The power of the cross is proving the gospel of grace alone. And so Paul begins this greeting here, this praise in verse 3. He says, grace to you and peace. He recognizes the Galatians are in danger of rejecting this gospel of grace alone. So he prays here that they would receive divine favor. They would understand the power of God's grace alone in the gospel. He wishes them peace, that they would be in a state of peace reconciled to God. Paul's wish here is that they would enjoy peace in their soul, peace with God, and reject the false gospel of the Judaizers. And now this kind of grace and this kind of peace, it does not come through circumcision. It does not come from works of the law. He says here in verse 3 that this grace and peace, it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul is so incredibly passionate. Again, he can't even mention the Lord Jesus Christ here without also talking about the cross. He bursts forth with praise for the message of the cross. He does not give this greeting and say, praise God for circumcision or praise God for the Mosaic law. All praise, all glory is directed right here towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He deserves all praise because of what the gospel message reveals to us, that this grace and peace comes from Christ based on verse number 4, that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself. That speaks of not only his substitutionary death, but also the fact that he gave himself, that he voluntarily died on the cross. Verse 4 tells us the point of the cross is that because we have sinned, we deserve God's penalty and punishment against our sins. And so Christ dies for our sins. He dies on the cross. He suffers the penalty of our sins as a substitute. He bears the penalty. He satisfies the wrath of God. Therefore, God can now forgive our sins, not because of the work of circumcision. It's because of the cross of Christ alone. We see there that in verse 4, the purpose behind why Christ died. Here is Paul boasting in the power of the cross. He dies on the cross. He gives himself, verse 4 says, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. The message of the cross is a message of rescue. It's not about self-esteem. It's not about how to make you comfortable. The purpose behind why Christ died for sinners, it's not a reason that makes unbelieving flesh find appealing. He does not try to flatter the Judaizers. He simply says here, it is to rescue us from this present evil age, to deliver us from sin. He dies to free us from the power of sin in the world, that we can have the ability to say no to sin and to temptation. It's deliverance from the power, the presence, and the penalty of sin as well. This is the message of Galatians. He starts by boasting in the cross because this is the central message that Paul wants to get across in this book. He's convincing the Galatians, abandon the Judaizers, repent of this salvation by circumcision and believe in the cross of Christ alone. It and it alone is uniquely sufficient to rescue sinners from death. The Galatians are bewitched. They are following a gospel of circumcision and works. And so Paul here shows the power of that cross. And he shows us there in verse 4 that God rescues sinners, not because of works that we do, not because we have decided to somehow ramp up enough effort to be circumcised or baptized. He so strongly emphasizes the work of grace in verse 4, where he shows this work of rescue is according to the will of our God and Father. Those who receive the benefit of Christ's death are those that God has willed to salvation, not those who have decided to be circumcised. It's all based on God's grace and the will of God alone. And because our salvation is based upon His grace, because it's all based upon the cross of Christ alone, here is verse 5. Here is this breaking out in doxological praise. It is the enormity of this truth that causes Paul to say it is to Him be the glory forevermore. All fame, all recognition, all honor, not directed towards circumcision, not directed towards religious ritual, but directed for God for all of eternity, because He alone has accomplished that salvation. And so he concludes this greeting with this very well-known word, amen, a strong affirmation, an expression of faith that this is true. Let this alone be believed in the church. Let this happen. Let the church praise the Father for the work of the cross. This is the greeting that Paul gives to the Galatians. It's in some sense similar to his other letters. He identifies himself as the author. He identifies his audience, the local churches in southern Galatia. He gives his praise for the work of the cross. And now the tone of the letter completely changes. Paul now wastes no time. Paul gets straight to the point. Galatians is Paul's most explosive letter because of the danger and the heresy that existed there in the churches of Galatia. It is typical for us now to move past this greeting and for Paul to give some sort of a thanksgiving, some sort of prayer, some sort of, I thank my God always because of you, because of your gospel ministry, or because of how you received the word when it first came to you. Maybe Paul would sometimes give a blessed be God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is none of that here. Because the Galatians have strayed from the gospel, Paul does not want to waste any time by offering some thanksgiving. This here alone shows the importance of the heresy the Galatians were involved in. And so as we come now to verses 6 through 10, we now get a flavor of the letter as the Apostle Paul jumps right in to his rebuke. And this gives the occasion of the letter. This gives us the theological context of the letter, is that they're not straying from something that is inconsequential. They're straying from something that has eternal consequences. And so Paul now is absolutely shocked. And he gives here what we would normally expect to find some sort of an apostolic blessing. Instead, we find an apostolic curse. Paul here shows us in verses 6 and 7 his absolute amazement. He expresses the absolute horror he feels in this disturbing news that he has heard about these churches. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, I am amazed. He says, I am astonished. I marvel. And he's not saying this in a good way. He's not complimenting them. He's surprised. He's disturbed. He's shocked. Why? Because the Galatians, notice what he says here, the Galatians are so quickly deserting him. To desert the gospel is to desert God himself. To desert the gospel of grace, to add or take away from the gospel, to compromise on gospel truth. You're not just walking away from the gospel. You're walking away from the only means there is to have a right relationship with God. They were so quickly, so easily. This word here, it's in the present tense. Even as Paul was writing Galatians, they were still presently deserting the Father. The Apostle Paul must have left Galatians months prior, maybe a year or two. And it takes that amount of short time for these Galatians to turn from the true gospel. He goes there, he preaches this gospel, and then these Judaizers come in. And the Galatians are so gullible. They change their mind. They change their allegiance. They turn away from the gospel of grace. This is deserting God himself. They may have thought that they were growing in the faith. They may have thought that obeying the law was a good thing. They may have thought the Old Testament commands circumcision, so we'll just trust in our circumcision. That sounds biblical. The Old Testament commands circumcision. Maybe being circumcised and trusting in circumcision would cause us to draw nearer to God. It actually had the opposite effect. He does not ask the Galatians here to be loyal to him, but to be loyal to the unchanging message of Christ alone. It was the Father in verse 6 who called the Galatians by the grace of Christ. Again, this is the message of Galatians. It's about God's grace and grace alone in the gospel of Christ. And what is so shocking here is that the Galatians, they turned away from the Father, not for something better, but for something worse. They turn in verse 6 for a different gospel, for another gospel. They did not turn from one good gospel to another good gospel. They turned to a gospel of a different kind. This does not mean there are multiple gospels that can save and you're simply free to pick and choose which one you want to believe to be saved. This message the Judaizers preached, it was utterly dissimilar. And Paul even says that in verse 7. He says this message of the Judaizers, it's really not another gospel. Only there are some, these Judaizing false teachers, maybe only a handful of men who are disturbing you. That's their goal. That is the desire of their heart. Those people who preach a gospel based on works, they're not trying to bless the church. They're troubling the church. They're throwing the church into confusion. Paul here tells the Galatians, you're being fooled. The false teachers, they simply want to distort the gospel of Christ. That gospel of grace, that simple message that preaches that salvation's by grace alone. The false teachers take that gospel, they pervert it, they twist it, they distort that truth into a message that does not save. They did this primarily by adding circumcision to the gospel, but we could simply add any religious ritual to apply the book of Galatians. You add circumcision, baptism, church membership, any work, anything outside of grace alone, and you fall under this one apostolic curse. And so Paul here now, he begins breathing fire. He now shows what happens to somebody who alters this gospel of grace. It is here in verses 8 and 9, he pronounces this curse upon those people who would proclaim or receive or believe a false gospel. What happens to somebody who adds or takes away from the gospel? He says in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to what we have preached to you, he says he is to be accursed. This word here in verse 8, this word for if, even if we or an angel from heaven, that word if is totally hypothetical. The Apostle Paul is not saying that an angel from heaven has ever come down and actually preached a false gospel. He is simply showing that it does not matter what credentials a person claims to have. If somebody comes to you and they claim to have 13 advanced theological degrees, if someone claims that they have been caught up to heaven and they have received a message from God, that they try to convince you that they have all of these different credentials, the Apostle Paul says, don't listen to them. Truth is not based on whether or not someone thinks they have credentials. It's based on what the Apostle Paul had preached to the Galatians prior to this. We do not measure someone's message based on their credentials. Paul here says if it's contrary to what we have preached to you, if it's contrary to the gospel that the apostles have preached in the New Testament, he says he is to be accursed. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Islam, Seventh-day Adventists, they all claim an angel was responsible for giving them revelation. And they all teach a distorted gospel. Maybe the false teachers in Galatia also claim to have received some message from angels. Maybe they claim that an angel came and told us you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul says, if you believe that message, some gospel that's different than the gospel of grace, he says he is to be accursed. Let him be condemned to hell. Let them be under God's curse. In order to protect other people so you don't lead other people astray, Paul says, may God damn your soul to hell right now. This is not some inconsequential doctrine. The Apostle Paul comes out here in Galatians. It's guns blazing. He is breathing fire. He is showing us the importance that the gospel, we don't mess with it. We don't compromise it. For whatever reason, those in Galatians, they were turning from God himself. And so just to reemphasize the central importance of having clarity and accuracy about this one gospel message, Paul here in verse 8 lays down this curse, and now he reloads, and he continues to breathe fire in verse 9. And he does not simply give this curse once, he gives it twice. He says here in verse 9, as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man, if anyone, and we can include our name in this passage as well, it does not matter who you are, if you preach a gospel that is contrary to what you received, contrary to what Paul preaches in the book of Galatians, he says, he is to be accursed. A curse could fall on a man like Paul, or an angel if they were to proclaim a deviant gospel. Therefore, a curse could fall upon anybody who would ever propagate a false gospel by adding works to this message of grace. It is these anathemas that many people think Paul here is having bad manners, that maybe he is unloving in these words. Nothing is more unloving than granting false assurance to the perishing. And so it is Paul here who has to start out this letter with such force to show the Galatians that they must turn from the Judaizers and believe the gospel of grace alone. And so as this introduction to the Galatians in verse 3, Paul now gives us a sense of his ministry, that his model of ministry is not trying to please people. It was the Judaizers that could have accused the Apostle Paul that he was preaching a false gospel, that his gospel was invented to try to please people. How would you preach a gospel to the Galatians, to Gentiles? Well, the Judaizers would have said salvation's by circumcision. And if you take that message to Gentiles, it's going to be difficult for them to be saved because they don't want to be circumcised. Therefore, if you remove circumcision from the gospel, you're doing that to make it easier for Gentiles to obey, easier for Gentiles to believe. And so these Judaizers would have accused the Apostle Paul of trying to please people. But Paul here shows that he did not accommodate the gospel. He did not water down the gospel so that his hearers would find that message acceptable. He says in verse 10, am I now seeking the favor, the approval of men? The answer is, of course not. Am I now seeking the favor of God? The answer is yes. He says, am I striving to please men? The answer is, of course not. The introduction to Galatians proves to us that the Apostle Paul did not do gospel ministry in order to please other men, that his gospel ministry was for the glory of God himself, and I'll prove it to you. In verses 8 and 9, Paul pronounces damnation upon those people who preach a false gospel. Those people who want to please men don't do that. When someone comes along and says, you need to add works to the gospel, those who want to please men say, welcome to the kingdom of God. Those people who want to please men will simply accept a false gospel. But those people who have it as part of their ministry, the glory of God alone, they defend the biblical gospel. When someone tries to alter that saving message, Paul comes out gun blazing to show that he alone is the one preaching the biblical gospel, not the Judaizers. And so he says there in verse 10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. And we see his dedication to Christ by showing the biblical gospel, by showing the punishment and the results of believing a false gospel. You please God by preaching and defending the gospel of grace, and you please men by compromising that gospel of grace. And so in this introduction here, Paul, he greets the churches and he rebukes the churches. And so now the entire rest of the book of Galatians is Paul defending the gospel. The rest of the book is Paul teaching that salvation is by grace alone. He is going to emphasize and teach to us the central importance of a life of faith in the gospel. From chapter 1, verse 11, all the way to the end, he boasts in the Christ, in the cross. He shows salvation is in fact by grace alone. How could Paul do this? How could Paul possibly defend his gospel? What could he possibly say to the Galatians to prove that his gospel is true and the Judaizers is false? Well, the first thing that Paul does is in chapter 1, verse 11, all the way to the end of chapter 2, verse 21. And in these opening two chapters, the Apostle Paul is now going to use biography. More clearly, probably using autobiography, he speaks about his own story, his own testimony, the events of his own life. He now traces for us what happened to him at his conversion to years later. And as he tells us his biography, he defends his apostleship, and he also defends the gospel at the same time. He defends his apostleship because by doing that, he also proves the gospel that he preached is biblical as well. If Paul is a true apostle, then he preaches the true gospel. And so Paul now is going to use that autobiography to defend his apostle and to prove that his gospel is in fact true. And the first way that Paul does that is in verses 11 through 24. Where Paul now proves to the Galatians that his gospel came directly from God. We'll only look at the first verses 11 through 17 this morning. We'll pick this up next week. But we see here that Paul shows his gospel is true. His gospel should be believed, and only his gospel, because his gospel came directly from God himself. And so he shows us now in verses 11 and 12, the proof. Proof number one, that it was Jesus Christ himself who personally taught the Apostle Paul this gospel. It was Jesus Christ who is the source of this gospel. That means Paul's gospel was not invented by humans, that Paul did not somehow meet with other humans and try to twist or distort or invent some other gospel. And we know that is true. Because the gospel that Paul preaches is a gospel that brings glory to God alone. Any gospel that man invents is a gospel that brings glory to man. But here Paul shows it's all based off of the grace of God. Verse 11 starts with the word for, meaning the Apostle Paul is now going to explain how he received the gospel. He's going to show the Galatians that he is all about pleasing God and not pleasing man. And so he says here in verse 11, I would have you know, brethren. He wants to impart this knowledge. He wants to dispel ignorance. He wants to prove as best as he possibly can how he received the gospel. He says in verse 11 that the gospel which was preached by me, the gospel of grace alone, not the gospel of the Judaizers. He says that gospel of grace alone is not according to man. It's not based on human thinking. It's not based on some council devising up some scheme. What person would ever invent the gospel? A message of grace alone, a message that teaches you to believe in the God-man who is crucified and risen from the dead. They would never invent something like that because we always want to bring glory to ourselves. That is what the Judaizers were doing. And so he explains further in verse 12. He says this gospel that he preached, this gospel of grace alone, he says, I neither received that gospel from man, nor was I taught it, which is very similar to what he said in the introduction. He didn't receive this gospel from a human source. He wasn't taught this gospel by any human source. It wasn't through some teaching by some man. But on the contrary, he says, the gospel that he preaches, he says, I received it, this gospel of grace, through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul did not receive this gospel from an angel. He did not receive it from any other human, from any other church. Paul himself personally met Christ in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, and he received this truth from Christ alone. Therefore, what Paul preaches is what Christ teaches, and we must believe this gospel over the Judaizers. Now Paul starts to show what his life was like. He shows his former life in Judaism. This is a very important point that Paul makes here. He shows that in his former life, in verse 13, that he used to persecute the church. He says, you Galatians, verse 13, have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. And the very fact that Paul mentions his former life in Judaism shows that that is not his life at this time. That Christianity is a break from Judaism. That Judaism in the gospel of the Judaizers is not some slight variation of Christianity. But he has made a clean break with that life, and now he follows Christ. His former manner of life in verse 13, he says, I used to persecute, I used to harass the church of God. He did this beyond measure. His persecution was excessive. His hatred for the church was so great, Paul said, I tried to destroy the church. Like an army that would ravage and plunder a village, Paul wanted to attack, destroy, and annihilate this church. This proves that Paul did not receive his gospel from a human source. Maybe the Judaizers would have said, Paul, in your previous life, as you were going around looking for Christians, you would sit down and talk with them. Maybe you heard the gospel from those Christians prior to your conversion, and that's why you're preaching this gospel of grace. Paul here shows his priority as a Pharisee was not to sit down and dialogue with Christians. It wasn't to sit down and try and learn their truth. When Paul found Christians, he wanted to kill them. He did not sit down and learn his gospel from those Jews, from those Christians in the church. He simply went out to kill them. He shows that he was advancing in Judaism. Verse 14, as he was killing Christians, he was advancing in Judaism, advancing even beyond the contemporaries among my countrymen. And Paul was advancing because he was more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. He wasn't zealous for world religion. He wasn't zealous for some ecumenical movement. He was not trying to find common ground with the Christians to try to work towards a common goal. He says, I was zealous for my ancestral traditions, not the gospel. He was deeply entrenched in the dead religion of Judaism, and he did not let the Christians alive long enough to learn the gospel from them. He simply found them to kill them. And now he shows his present life in the church. It shows the drastic change that has occurred in Paul's life, that the only explanation to show this drastic change is that the gospel of grace has actually saved Paul and regenerated him. We see here that God has graciously saved Paul. Verse 15 starts out with the word but. which means I was killing Christians, but here is how my life has changed. When God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, that means that Paul's gospel came directly from God. That means that Paul's gospel is the biblical gospel, and you do not add circumcision to it. This God who set apart Paul, even from his mother's womb, that God was pleased to reveal his son in me. Not to reveal circumcision, not to reveal a dead religion, but to reveal the person and work of Christ to the apostle Paul. God personally revealed the Son to Paul on the road to Damascus. And the reason why God did this work in Paul's life is told to us here in verse 16. So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Not to preach the law, not to preach circumcision, but for Paul to travel around, specifically in southern Galatia, and to boast about the cross of Christ alone. We can believe the gospel of grace that Paul has preached because God is the one who set Paul apart even from his mother's womb. And Paul was the one who was preaching that gospel that God has authorized, the gospel in the book of Galatians. And therefore, we must believe it. We must be certain it's true because it is, in fact, the word of God. And so Paul shows that after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he tells us there in verse 16, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. We could see the Galatians arguing, saying, well, maybe God appeared to you, but then you went to some church and you consulted with them and heard this false gospel from them. Paul says, no, I was saved and I didn't consult with flesh and blood. He even says in verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. He received the gospel. He did not immediately go to the apostles to determine whether or not this gospel message was true, to somehow let them in on this. Is this okay? Should I preach this? He received his message from Christ alone. He didn't go to Jerusalem. Instead, he says, I went away to Arabia. And then I returned once more to Damascus. He avoided the church. He avoided talking to other people. There's no gap in this timeline for people to say that you have been changed by the message of some foreign church. I received it from Christ, and I didn't go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles. Instead, he says he went away into Arabia and then came back to Damascus. He left Jerusalem. He's on the road to Damascus. He's saved in Acts chapter 9. He then travels down into Arabia. He comes back to Damascus. And he did not approach other churches. He did not learn the gospel from some other human source during that time. It came straight from Christ. And the message that he preached was the same message that Christ revealed to him previously. We'll continue that section next Sunday and see what happened to the Apostle Paul after Damascus, to see that his gospel came from God and was not influenced by man. There are various influences that can draw us away from the gospel of grace. We want to please men, so we make up a gospel that is more easier or pleasing to the unsaved heart. The Apostle Paul here shows us that truth is more important than popularity. And the gospel that he preached was the true gospel of grace alone. And we'll see that gospel explained and defended all throughout the book of Galatians. Salvation is, in fact, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you add any religious or ceremonial work to that message, that is a message that does not save. So always preach the gospel that is revealed to us in the book of Galatians. Father, we give you thanks for the clarity of your word. We thank you for revealing and preserving this wonderful book to us. We thank you that you have not only made possible, but also accomplished your great plan of salvation. We thank you when we were dead in our sins that you did not give us some religious work to perform, but that you accomplish that plan solely by yourself. We pray that the same passion that Paul had towards the Galatians, that you would create that kind of passion in our lives as well. We thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. We pray that we would always live not to please man, but to fervently please you. In Jesus' name, amen.